For many centuries, the church, by its tradition, churches by the tradition have observed Easter, according to a very complicated formula, and the Sunday before Easter has been observed as Palm Sunday. Actually, the Bible doesn't command that any of these particular observances take place. The Bible commands that we keep the Lord's Day holy as the first day of the week in recognition of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But we choose to conform to a minor extent with the expectations of the surrounding world and address the subject of the kingship of Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday. Why is it called Palm Sunday? Well, we'll read it in a moment, but because people cut palm branches. John's Gospel tells us that they were palm branches. People cut palm branches from the trees and from the palm trees and paved the road into Jerusalem for Jesus on that particular Sunday. Well, let's hear the account of that. We read the beginning. We read Matthew 21, verses 1 through 9. We'll just continue the account now, beginning at verse 10. This is God's Word, a faithful account of the events of this day. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a tree by the wayside, a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith, do not doubt, for you will only do what has been done to the fig tree. But even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold John to be a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." We pray for God by the Holy Spirit to use His Word to instruct us, to bring us to faith, to build us up in faith, and to make us faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The event of Palm Sunday is unique in history, singular event. It may be repeated in pageants, in churches that do such things, but the event itself was singular. On that day, Jesus Christ came to the city of Jerusalem, and His manner of coming made a public declaration of His kingship. A declaration of His kingship which for us points forward to His future coming on the clouds of heaven, when He will return to complete the work of salvation and gather those He has redeemed to Himself into the new heavens and the new earth, but also when He will come to judge those who have died in their sins without faith and repentance. Almost all of those who hailed Jesus, as we've read it here, the crowds saying Hosanna to the Son of David, almost all of those who hailed Jesus on Palm Sunday, by Friday at the end of that week, were crying out to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, "Crucify Him." They thought they understood what the promised king was about, but they did not understand what the promised king was about or his kingdom. And when he was secretly and treacherously arrested, they changed their mind about him. He comes now. Jesus Christ comes now in the gospel. He comes and calls everyone who hears the gospel to acknowledge your need, our need of Him to be our Savior, but not only our Savior, our King and Lord. The issue then was, or the key issue then, a key issue then was the authority of Christ. That's a key issue now. Do you and I acknowledge Jesus, truly acknowledge Him as King and Lord? Well, His authority was challenged. That's point number one. His authority was challenged. The leaders of the Jews, and now in Jerusalem that would be primarily the priests and the Sadducees, who have charge of the temple and all of its rituals, but also the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews are united in being upset with Jesus for a number of reasons, but they could all be summed up in this, that He allows the people to proclaim Him to be the Messiah. In fact, He openly, symbolically but openly, He openly proclaimed Himself to be Messiah by, in a symbolic act, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9, which is printed at the head of your bulletin above the worship service. Fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9, He came riding into the city on the foal of a donkey. This was the word of God through Zechariah some 500 years earlier. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey." That was spoken to Israel when they no longer had any kings descended from David. We're looking forward to the coming king. So our Lord makes a symbolic proclamation by supernaturally arranging for that donkey to be available to Him, riding it into the city. The crowds are not oblivious to the significance of this. At least many in the crowds are not. When the question is asked, "Who is this?" great numbers of them say he is the prophet of God, the great prophet of God who has come from Nazareth. But when the crowds are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they're ascribing Messiahship to him. They're saying he's the heir, the one promised. When they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord in verse 9, they're quoting from Psalm 118, verse 26, which all of the Jews at this time held to be a promise of the coming Messiah. So the crowds are ascribing to Jesus that he is the one the nation has been looking forward to be their great deliverer and their great king. For the Jewish leaders, though, he can only be seen as an ordinary man. Not just an ordinary man, though, an ordinary man who is a false prophet. The people should not be praising him in this way. And if he were any kind of true prophet, he would be silencing them. They are upset with Jesus also because he presumes the authority to enter into the temple, the precinct of the priests, to enter into the temple and, well, in a violent display of righteous anger, clear it of all the people who are changing money, selling animals, making commerce in the house of God, disturbing the worship of God and disturbing the worshipers of God. The temple was the domain of the priests. It wasn't his domain in their opinion. Who did he think he was? So, after our Lord leaves the city, spends the night in Bethany resting and returns the next day, they're ready to meet him with a challenge. By what authority? Verse 23. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority? Now, I don't think they're thinking, did God give you that authority? We are the authorities here, and we didn't give you authority. It's a rhetorical question. You didn't come to us. You didn't get our permission. Who do you think you are? This is a very, very important question. By what authority do you do these things? Well, I hope that you know by what authority he did these things. He was sent by his Father in heaven to do these things. He speaks and acts for the Father. It is God who gave him authority. Now, these events occurred a long time ago, but the issue still remains. Many religious leaders, even of churches, and certainly godless unbelievers, still challenge the authority of Jesus Christ. In the opinion of many so-called Bible scholars, Jesus was just a man who got carried away with his importance, or perhaps a good teacher whose followers exaggerated his greatness and invented all these miracles and imagined his rising from the dead after being put to death by the Romans. Well, if those things are true, if these so-called scholars are right, then nothing in the Bible can be trusted, except perhaps those things that make sense to scholars, and those things only might be true. And if all of that is the case, then neither Jesus nor the Bible can tell us what to believe, how to worship God, how to come to know Him, or how to live. Then Jesus has no authority, and the people can do as they please, believe as they please. And we cannot say that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. So, the question, by what authority, is a very, very important question. So, point number two, the authority of Jesus then. They challenged him, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you that authority? Did Jesus answer this challenge? Well, in one sense, he didn't. He turned it around on them and asked them a question. He said, well, if you can answer my question, I'll answer yours. And posed to them what we might call a riddle about the baptism of John and hung them on the horns of a dilemma. If we say John's baptism came from God, then the people are going to wonder, well, then why didn't you go out and get baptized by John? But if we say, no, John just made it up, it's just his thing, then the people will be angry with us because they hold John to be a great prophet. So they said, we don't know. And Jesus said, well, then I won't tell you either. In that exchange, our Lord was demonstrating the fact that He is the Lord. They're the bosses here. They're the ones with the impressive positions. But they don't put Him on the defensive for one second. He turns things around on them. But in another sense, our Lord has been answering their challenge. He has answered their challenge. How? Well, by riding that donkey into Jerusalem. He has asserted His identity as the one who fulfills Zechariah 9:9. Your King coming to you. That's authority, isn't it? When they are upset with Him because He allows children to sing messianic praises to Him, He turns it around on them and He says, have you never read? And what does He read back to them? He reads back to them Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise for yourself. He recites back to His critics a passage of Scripture in praise to the Lord God, applying it to Himself. Is that not an assertion of authority? Authority from God. And when He cleanses the temple, He justifies His act. Verse 13. By quoting from Isaiah 56, verse 7, my house shall be called a house of prayer. God's house, Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's scriptural warrant. That's authority for what He does. That's what they should have been doing. And then He quotes Jeremiah 7:11, God's condemnation of idolatrous Jerusalem, idolatrous Israel, the idolatrous priests at the time the Babylonians came and destroyed the city. He quotes Jeremiah 7:11, you are making it a robber's den. Well, that was certainly offensive, I'm sure. But our Lord claims the authority of Scripture for what He does. And it is backed up by God Himself. When the blind and the lame, fulfilling Isaiah 56, verse 7, when the blind and the lame come to Him in the temple, and He does wonderful things, great miracles of healing for them, God, His Father in heaven, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is demonstrating His heavenly approval of all that His Son is saying and doing. The greatest proof of all came later. After they had brought about His crucifixion at the hands of Pontius Pilate, the Father in heaven raised His Son from the dead in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father as King and Lord of heaven and earth. More on that later. Jesus was then, Jesus is now, the promised Son of David, sitting on the throne of David, not in Jerusalem on earth, but in the heavenly Jerusalem. Jesus was and is the promised Savior and King, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But He's the one who was appointed to restore righteousness in His Father's house. He was and is the true prophet with authority from His Father to teach God's people. The leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, should not only have allowed the people to praise Him as they were doing, they should have joined in those praises, they should have believed his words, they should have obeyed and served him as their king. Their sin, their great sin in rejecting him, was, in the mystery of God's sovereignty, part of God's plan, so that Jesus would be put to death, crucified on the cross, to be the Savior of sinners. They had no understanding of what salvation meant. They thought deliverance from foreign oppressors, the exaltation of the nation of Israel, a king like the nations around us, only greater. Jesus came to save people from their sins, from the judgment of God on their sins, with an everlasting salvation. Jesus came not only to save Jews who do believe, but people from every nation who believe in him as Savior and Lord. So as Jesus came to his people then as king, and most of them rejected him, he comes now to us in the preaching of the gospel. Do you receive the authority of Jesus Christ? So point number three, the authority of Jesus Christ now. Well, first point, 2 points here. First point is authority over the nations. Second point is authority over the church. Jesus Christ has ascended from this earth to reign as Lord and King at the right hand of the Father in heaven over all the nations of the earth. The Gospel of Matthew ends. Now, a lot of what I say here is going to be familiar to many of you, review if you will. That's all right. It's good to have these things reviewed. Helps us to remember them later when we need them. The end of the Gospel of Matthew, after our Lord was risen from the dead, and perhaps just moments before he ascends into heaven, he says to his disciples, verse 18, Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority in heaven and on earth. The Apostle Paul, recognizing this great truth in Ephesians 1, speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead by the power of God, and says that he, the Father, raised him, Jesus, from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. That includes human civil authority and any other kind of power, human power on earth, but also angelic and demonic power. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Christ is King forever over all things. And he came and put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is Lord and King over all things on behalf of his church. And when God's plan for history comes to its end, when the last person God is going to save has come to faith in Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ will come in the clouds of heaven in great triumph and glory with all the angels and with all the saints who have been raised from the dead. And the dead in Christ will be raised from their graves, and those who are, or their bodies will be raised in resurrection. Those believers who are alive on the earth will be raised in resurrection glory. It will be a great triumph, and on that day, Jesus Christ will sit as King. Not only as King, but as Judge over the nations. The Day of Judgment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 pictures the people of this world when they see the fierce wrath of the Lamb sitting on the throne, crying out to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and bury them and hide them from the fierce wrath of the Judge. On that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You and I have the opportunity, hearing the gospel now, to bow before Him and know that He is our Savior from sin and will be our Savior on that day of judgment. Those who will not bow will bow, but it will be too late then for forgiveness. That is the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ over the nations now. The gospel is preached, and all people are called to submit to Him and will be judged if they don't. His authority over the church. He is Lord and King and head of His church. We read from Ephesians chapter 1, later in Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul says that Christ is the head of the church, and the church gives to Him obedience, submits to Him in all things. Ephesians 5, 23 and 24. Colossians 1, verse 18 declares that He is to have the preeminence in everything. He is to have first place in everything. He Himself said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. Church of Jesus Christ belongs to Jesus. Doesn't belong to me, doesn't belong to the elders, doesn't belong to you. I suppose there's a deed with the names of trustees for the corporation that owns this building, but the church belongs to Jesus Christ. He died to purchase it. He bought it with His blood. He is its Lord and head. Christian believers belong to Jesus. You were bought with a price, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. He is your King. That's what we confess. If we are Christian believers, we confess Jesus Christ is Lord. God raised Him from the dead, and He is Lord. Do we mean that confession? Do we mean that confession when we are doing business in competition with other businesses? Do we mean that confession when we are with our friends and they seek to do things or desire or are giving themselves to doing things that are not right in God's eyes? Do we mean that confession in our recreations? Do we mean that confession when we find that anger is rising up in our hearts towards somebody in our family, maybe our spouse, our husband, or our wife, or our parents? Do we mean that confession in our keeping of the Lord's Day? Do we mean that confession that Jesus Christ is King and Lord, and we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to Him? The church is a kingdom. It's ruled by a king. Church is not a democracy, though our King, in His kindness, permits local congregations to choose their elders and pastors. But it is a kingdom ruled by its King, speaking to us in His Word. And so we, church, you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your various callings, husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee, citizen, ruler, if any of you are, in our various callings, we must all bow and confess, not only with our words, but with our lives, that Jesus Christ is King and Lord. He came to redeem His people from their sin. And in redeeming us from our sin, delivering us from our sin of pride and rebellion, reign over us as our righteous King. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each of us to such an extent that we would not in any way resemble the crowds on that week, that Easter week, who confessed that Jesus was King, but wanted a different kind of King, and in the end rejected Him as their King. O Lord God, we pray that Your Spirit will so work in us that we will know that He is the King, the Lord of heaven and earth, and the only Savior for sinners, that we would each one gladly submit to Him, gladly embrace Him as our Lord, for in so doing, we embrace Him as our Savior, and are assured that on that day when He comes to judge all angels and all men, we will on that day be clothed in His righteousness and washed clean by the blood He shed on the cross, and find our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Grant this grace, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.